you please turn to the Gospel according to Luke? The Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 1, the first four verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have undertaken to draw up a relation concerning the matters fully believed among us, as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses of and attendants on the word have delivered them to us, it has seemed good to me also, accurately acquainted from the origin with all things, to write to thee with method, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things in which thou hast been instructed. Chapter 19, verse 10. Chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then chapter 24, verse 50 through verse 53. Chapter 24, verse 50. And he, that is our Lord, led them out as far as Bethany, and having lifted up his hands, he blessed them. And it came to pass, as he was blessing them, he was separated from them, and was carried up into heaven. And they, having done him homage, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank Thee for the privilege of knowing Thy Son, of knowing Thee, because knowing Thee is eternal life. And Father, we do praise and thank Thee that we could gather together to worship and to remember what Thy Son has done for us. And now, Father, as we continue in Thy presence, we do pray that Thou will open Thy Word to us, open our eyes to Thy Word, that we may really see Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We know that Mark Luke is a Greek, and he is a physician by profession. And because he is Greek, and he is a physician, therefore you'll find he is very much interested in human beings, in man. He tells us that even though he is not an eyewitness of what has happened, and yet he has investigated accurately. And out of his investigation, he desires to write what he has found to Theophilus, that Theophilus may understand that all that he has believed is reliable. We do not know who Theophilus is. Probably he is a nobleman of that time, because it is the custom of that time. Whenever a writer is writing something, he usually dedicates to a nobleman or to a patron. But whether Theophilus is a nobleman at that time or not, it really doesn't make much difference. Because we know Theophilus, that word, that name means lover of God. So here you'll find one who is a lover of God. And to the lover of God, this gospel is presented. That he may know the Jesus whom he believes. And dear brothers and sisters, in a sense, we are all Theophilus. We are all lovers of God. And if we love God, then we need to have a revelation of who Jesus is. In the Gospel according to Luke, Luke finds out that Jesus is the perfect man. He is the Son of Man. He is the God-man. And he hears what he has understood to us. Therefore, you'll find in this Gospel according to Luke, the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the perfect man, the Son of Man. You know, brothers and sisters, God is always interested in man. That's why he created man in the first place. And when you think of redemption, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, it says, God does not take hold of the angels by hand, but he takes hold of the seed of Abraham. In other words, redemption is for the sake of man. In Psalm 16, which is a messianic psalm, it prophesies of our Lord Jesus. It says that to the saints in the world and to the excellent, in them is all my delight. And again you'll find in Proverbs chapter 8, which is again speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he says that his delights were with the sons of men. So you see, God is always interested in man. You know, sometimes we make a very serious mistake. We do not want to be human beings. We want to be angels. But you know, God is more interested in human beings than in angels. He wants us to be human beings. The problem today is man is subnormal, abnormal. If only we can be normal. If only we can be the man after God's own heart. Then you'll find this is what God is really looking for. You know, sometimes we think that to be spiritual, we have to be less human. But that's a serious mistake. I remember our dear brother Watchman Nee used to say, if you want to be spiritual, you must be human first. If you cannot be human, how can you be spiritual? To be not of the world, to be heavenly, doesn't mean that you become less human. On the contrary, the salvation of the Lord is to bring us into that humanity that God has ordained from the very beginning. And look at the Lord Jesus. He is that perfect man. He is a man after God's own heart. He is a man that God looks for. Therefore, we find that God's interest is really centered upon man. So don't try to be angels, but try to be human beings. From the Word of God, we find that God's interest upon man is very evident. For instance, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, verse 27, you find that God created man in his own image. In his own image, he created him. Male, he created them. And after God created man, he blessed them. And said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth, and have dominion over the fowls of the air, the fishes of the sea, and the animals of the field. That shows how God's interest is in man. And then when you come to Psalm 8, you find it is said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the son of man that thou visited him? Thou hast made him a little lower than angels, but hast crowned him with glory and honor. And thou hast made him to rule over all the things that thou hast created. And we know that Psalm 8 is literally fulfilled. First, basically, in our Lord Jesus. Because in Hebrews chapter 2 we find, but we see Jesus, who is made little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that so that by the grace of God, he could taste death for everything. And then when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then you will find that we who were, who has borne the image of the earthly one, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. In other words, you find that our Lord Jesus actually is the second man. You know, in the eyes of God, in the whole world, through all the centuries, there are only two men. Now we see billions of people. But in God's eyes, there are only two men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are told that the first man was made of earth, of dust. That's Adam. And the second man is from heaven. That is Christ. Only two men. And Christ being the beginning of a new mankind, a new race. And as he is, so shall we be, we who believe in him. So from all these verses, you can see that God's interest is really upon mankind, upon human beings. He wants us to be man and woman, after his own heart. You know, when you come to the history of a man, several things are of great importance. First, birth. Second, growth. Third, work or service or ministry. And fourth, death. So you find in the Gospel according to Luke, these four things are recorded with method. Of all the four Gospels, the Gospel according to Luke gives us the most detailed story of the birth of our Lord Jesus. You know, in the Gospel according to Mark, his birth was not even mentioned. Why? Because the Gospel according to Mark presents to us Christ as the servant of God, or as the slave of God. And who is interested in the birth of a slave? But here you find, because Christ Jesus is presented to us as man, therefore you find his birth is very detailedly described. Now we know that the birth of John the Baptist is supernatural, because his parents were advanced, far advanced in age. They had no child, no children, and they had no way of getting children. They gave up the hope completely. And yet, in a marvelous way, God touched them, and John was born. So John was actually born, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus, was born supernaturally. But even though he was born supernaturally, he was naturally supernatural. Because he was born of natural parents. But dear brothers and sisters, when you come to the birth of our Lord Jesus, you find it is really unique. It is completely supernatural. Why? Because our Lord Jesus is born by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit upon the womb of a Virgin Mary. Now, this is of tremendous importance. Why? Because if our Lord is born of natural human parents, he will invariably inherit the sinful nature of Adam. Why? Because Adam, the first man, is the head of, is the federal head of mankind. Therefore, everyone that comes out of Adam inherits from Adam the sinful nature. Now, if the Lord Jesus is born of natural parents, he would have inherited that sinful nature. And if he has sinful nature, then he cannot be our Savior. He cannot be our substitute. Because only the sinless can substitute for the sinful. And that's the reason why you find the incarnation of our Lord Jesus is through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why when the Lord was born, it is said he is that holy seed. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the sinless one. He does not inherit from Adam that sinful nature. He who knows no sin. Not only he has never committed anything, he does not even have a sinful nature. He does not know what sin is. Because he is born by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit upon the Virgin Mary. Now, of course, when God wants to use a virgin to bring forth his beloved Son, of all the thousands, tens of thousands of women, God chose one virgin, Mary. Why is it? He is the favored one, the blessed one. But why is it? Because God finds in her a spiritual suitability. You can understand when the angel told her that she will bear a son. At first she didn't understand how could it be. And when it was explained to her that it is through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, you know what she said? She said, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me as thou hast said. And you know this is most difficult in a sense because a virgin carrying a child. What will people say? What will her fiancé say? And according to the custom of the Jews, if any woman should bear child or should have child conceived before marriage, she is an adulteress. And her fiancé should be the first one to throw the stone upon her to kill her. And yet here you find a Virgin Mary who was willing to give herself completely to God that that Son of God might become the Son of Man. There is a spiritual suitability there. Now, brothers and sisters, Christ was born. He is the second man. In God's eyes, he is the second man. That is to say, he is the beginning of a new race, a beginning of a new mankind. And this is very clearly stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you will turn to it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Thus also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, the last Adam a quickening spirit. But that which is spiritual was not first, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. Verse 47. The first man out of the earth, made of dust. The second man out of heaven. Such as he made of dust, such also those made of dust, and such as the heavenly one, such also the heavenly ones. And as we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we shall bear also the image of the heavenly one. So, brothers and sisters, we once came out of Adam, the first man, made of dust. We bore the image of Adam. The image of the one made of dust. But thank God, through our Lord Jesus, we now come into the second man. Or we come out of the second man. And because we come out of the second man, therefore we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. This is the gospel. And you know, this is the reason why we must be born again. Once we were born through natural parents, through the seeds of Adam, we were born out of Adam. And because we were born out of Adam, we were made of dust. We inherited the sinful nature in us. We were sinners when we were born. Now, oftentimes we think that we become sinners after we committed sin. But according to the Word of God, in Romans chapter 5, we are told that by the unrighteousness, by the rebelling of one man, many were constituted sinners. In other words, because of the rebelling of Adam, our father, we have all been made sinners. When we were born, we were already sinners, even before we commit any sin. We have inherited the sinful nature in us. But thank God. Even though once we were born of Adam, we were sinners, we were of the dust. And yet, when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, we are born from above. He that is born of the flesh is flesh. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are born of the Spirit. We are born into the family of God. We receive a new life, the life of the second man, a heavenly life. And that's what we are today. By the gospel, by the grace of God. So, dear friends, if anyone here who has not been born again, no matter how moral you are, no matter how good you are, remember, if you are of Adam, in Adam all die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. And how important it is that we be found in the second man, in Christ. Now another thing. The second thing that is important in the life of a man is his growth. You know, of the four Gospels, only the Gospel according to Luke gives us some history of his growth. In the Gospel according to Luke, You find after our Lord Jesus was born, he was circumcised on the eighth day. Why? Because this brings in his covenant relationship with God. God made a covenant with Abraham that every child, male child, born of him, must be circumcised on the eighth day. And the circumcision is a sign of his covenant with the children of Israel. If any child of Israel is not circumcised, he is not considered as belonging to the commonwealth of Israel. That is, out of the covenant of God. So here you find our Lord Jesus. After he was born on the eighth day, he was circumcised. And on the day of circumcision, he was given the name Jesus, which is a name given to him by the angels. Of course, we know it is by God. It means he shall save us from our sins. And after he was circumcised on the eighth day, in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you find that his parents went to the temple to present him to God. And this is according to law. Because according to law, the firstborn belongs to God. So here you'll find when Jesus was born, he was brought to the temple to be presented to God, that he might have a divine relationship with God. Not only a covenant relationship, but also a divine relationship with God. He was sacrificed in a sense. He was offered to God. And then he went to Nazareth. Now, there is just one sentence telling us of what happened in his childhood. And that is in chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was upon him. After he was born, circumcised, offered to God, his parents brought him back to Nazareth, and there you will find he grew up. And it is said that he waxed strong, that is physically. Physically, he is getting stronger. And filled with wisdom, that is mentally, he is developing. And God's grace was upon him. Spiritually, he had the grace of God. A most normal growth. You know, when you think of a normal growth, you must think of the three sides, the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. And of course, with a child, the physical comes first. So the Bible said he waxed strong. Physically, he gets stronger, bigger. And then the second is mental. He's filled with wisdom. And the third is God's grace was upon him. A perfect growth in his childhood. Then we do not know anything about him until he reached the age of 12. And again, you'll find this is the only place recorded in the Gospel according to Luke. When he was 12 years old, he was brought by his parents to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship. And we know during those days, when a boy grew to the age of 12, he was to be made a son of the law, bar mitzvah. Now today among the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, their bar mitzvah is age 13. But at that time it was at the age of 12. So evidently, when the Lord Jesus was at the age of 12, his parents went to the temple, and there he was made a son of the law. Now, what does it mean by a son of the law? It means that before the law, he is now a true member of the synagogue. He has now the right to read the oracle of God. He has now the right to ask questions. He has now the right to answer questions. He becomes a full-fledged member of the temple of the synagogue of God. So he was made the son of law, a son of law at the age of 12. And you know something happened. Usually, you know, when they went to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, when the time was over, when the feast was over, everybody went home. And at that time, the parents did the same thing. So those that came from Nazareth, you know, usually they came in groups, you know, and they were going home. And usually the adults will travel together, talk together, and the children will travel together. I mean, they all travel together, but the children will be with the children, the adults will be with the adults, and they travel. So the parents thought that Jesus must be with other children of his same age. It wasn't until at night they discovered that he wasn't there. And it took them 3 days to finally find him in the temple. In other words, his parents went home, but he remained in the temple. And when the mother said, "Child, why do you do such a thing to us? See how sorrowful we are." And you know, the Lord Jesus said, Why are you worried? Do you not know that I must be occupied with my Father's business?" In other words, at the age of 12, when he was made a son of the law, probably at that time, well, we know our Lord Jesus is God, you know, but he is also man. He is perfect God, he is perfect man. So when you think of that as a child, gradually growing up, from the human standpoint, probably we will say, as he is growing up, increasingly they grow within him a consciousness. A consciousness of his divine relationship with God. A consciousness that he is God's son. And this consciousness grew increasingly until when he was at the age of 12, made as the son of law. And I think that really healed. In other words, he was fully conscious of his relationship with God, his Father. And because of this, he must be occupied with his Father's business. So he stayed behind in the temple. But even so, he was still a minor. Only 12 years age. Though he was fully conscious of his divine relationship with God the Father, and yet he is also a perfect man. Therefore, as a minor, he obeyed his parents. He went back to Nazareth and stayed with his parents. What a balance between humanity and divinity. From 12 years age to 30 years of age, he remained hidden in the hilly village of Nazareth, out of the way. He had never been to school, that is, to rabbinical school. And yet he was in the school of God his Father. And yet humanly, you find that he learned the trade of a carpenter. He must be a tremendous carpenter, because they call him the carpenter. He learned the trade of a carpenter, and he lived a perfect normal life, a perfect human being. And yet, during that hidden years, you find he was trained in the school of God. We do not know really what happened during those years, those formative years, but the Bible does give us a sentence. And that is in chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. And you find he advanced in wisdom and stature. You know, from babyhood, you go grow to childhood, the most evident growth is physical. But as a teenager, when you grow, the most evident thing from 6 or 12 to 30 should be mental wisdom. So you find it is said Jesus advanced in wisdom. Oh, his mind grows, advanced in wisdom. But also in stature, you grow until you're 30. And I don't know after 30 whether you are still growing or you are degrowing. I don't know. But anyway, you'll find, and he is in favor with God and man. He is in favor with God and man during all these years. Until he was 30 years old. Then he stepped out. When he stepped out, the first thing he did was to be baptized by John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist, his baptism is the baptism of repentance. But here was a man, a perfect man, who had nothing to repent of. Now, brothers and sisters, is there anyone in the whole world who has nothing to repent of? I'm afraid we have too many things to repent of, too much. Many things we have forgotten, which we should repent. But here you'll find our Lord Jesus is the perfect man. He has nothing to repent of. And yet he came to be baptized by John. At first John wanted to prohibit him, because John sensed there was something in that man so perfect, so noble. He said, no, I should be baptized by you. How could it be that you will be baptized by me? But the Lord said, let us do it for the sake of righteousness. In other words, here you find our Lord Jesus, he identified himself with those repentant souls. God is calling for men to repent. And here you'll find this perfect man who has nothing to repent, but he identifies himself with those who repent in order that he may offer himself as their sacrifice. Therefore, after he was baptized, you'll find the Holy Spirit came down upon him as a dove and abode in him. Now, dove in the scripture is the sacrifice of the poor. When a poor man cannot afford a lamb, afford a bullock, then a poor man's sacrifice is a dove. And here you'll find our Lord Jesus, he offered himself to God by the eternal Spirit, spotless as a dove, as a sacrifice for the poor. Thank God for our Lord Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the growth of our Lord Jesus. You know, in a sense, in our union with Christ, we also need such growth. In other words, after we are born again, there should be an increasing sense, an increasing consciousness of our relationship with God. We are now children of God. As children of God, should not we be occupied with our Father's business? I do believe that in union with Christ, as we grow in Christ, there should be a growing sense that we belong to God, that we are here for His sake, that we are not here just to live for ourselves, we are not here to be occupied with our own business, but we are His, and we are here to do the Father's will, to be occupied with the Father's business, and because of that, how we need to commit ourselves to Him for that purpose, I believe this should be an increasing consciousness within us. Now it is true. We have other duties, other obligations. But just like our Lord Jesus, when He was 12 years old, He was fully conscious of His relationship with His Father. And He desired to be fully occupied with His Father's business. But being a minor, you find He still had His duty to obey His parents. And He did. So you find that even though we have other duties and obligations, these are not contradictory to our consciousness that we must serve God. On the contrary, through all these conflicts, through all these combinations, we will grow in a balanced way, and we will mature, and we will find that as we grow in the Lord, we can be occupied with the Father's business. And even when we are occupying with other things, in other words, we begin to realize that the Father's business is our occupation. And under that occupation, under His rule and ordering, we may be husbands, we may be wives, we may be students, we may be physicians, we may be nurses, we may be teachers, we may be this or that, but all these are our application. Our vocation is serving our God, our Father. And by doing these avocations, we fulfill our vocation. So, dear brothers and sisters, we need to grow spiritually as our Lord Jesus, because He is our head. Then thirdly, you find in the history of man is his work, his service. After you have grown up, of course, you need to work, you need to serve, you need to do things. And here you find our Lord Jesus, when He was 30 years old, He stepped out into the limelight of the world. But here you find what He did. You know, you read from the Gospel according to Luke, actually, from chapter 4 to chapter 21. These chapters record what our Lord Jesus does and what He says. He traveled from village to village. He traveled from city to city. And there you'll find He preached the gospel. He cast out demons. He heals the sick. He speaks the word of grace. And He does the deeds of power, of authority. And here you'll find our Lord Jesus does many things. Even though He only worked for 3 years, maybe a little over 3 years. And yet you know, according to the gospel, according to John, John said, if you try to record all that our Lord Jesus did while He was on earth, now even the whole world cannot contain the books. Not only the Library of Congress cannot contain all the books written on the Lord Jesus, what He did, but even all the libraries of the world, the whole world cannot contain the books written about Him. In 3 years and a half, He did a lot. He said a lot. But whatever He said is truth. Whatever He did is grace. But dear brothers and sisters, remember one thing. In spite of many things He does, many words He speaks, remember, He is not on earth for success or popularity. He says these things, He does these things. Why? Because He is doing the will of His Father. So all His life, especially during those public years, you find that everything he says, everything he does, is not out of himself. Throughout his life, especially during those public years, you find that everything he says, everything he does, is not out of himself. It is for the will of his Heavenly Father. That is the one thing within him that governs his whole life, to do the will of the Father. And another thing you can notice, and that is how he is interested in human beings. He is interested in all men. Not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Not only those Pharisees, like he talked with Nicodemus, but also in sinners and publicans. He is interested in all men. When he touched people, he touches them not only with divinity, but also with humanity. This is the work of our Lord Jesus. And in a sense, dear brothers and sisters, in union with our Lord Jesus, we here are also to serve. And of course, God may use us in many different ways. We may be doing many different things. But one thing let us remember, whatever we do, whatever we say, it must be for the glory of God. We are not here working for success. We are not here seeking for popularity. We are here to do the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit through the grace of our Lord Jesus. That should characterize everything we do, everything we say. And then finally, of course, the death. And this is recorded in Luke chapter 22 to chapter 24. And here you'll find recorded the death of our Lord Jesus. But you know, the death of our Lord Jesus is unique. His death is supernatural in a sense. Why? He does not die a natural death. Most people like to die a natural death. He does not even die the death of a martyr. You know, when a martyr dies for God. Oh, you read the story of martyrdom, like Faust's story of martyrs. You will find these martyrs, thousands of them, when they die for the Lord Jesus. Oh, the way they die, how they glorify God. For instance, like in Acts, the first martyr, Stephen, when he died, when they stoned him to death, he saw heaven open. He saw the Son of Man standing there, waiting for welcoming him. And when he knelt down, he prayed, Father, forgive them. Glorious death. But dear brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he did not die a martyr's death. Why? Because he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is that a martyr's death? No. He died a death that is substitutionary and vicarious. In other words, he died an atoning death. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, when he was hanging on the cross, during the first 3 hours, he was suffering from the hands of man and of the enemies of darkness. But at 12 o'clock, you'll find the sun was darkened. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock,
He suffered not from the hands of man, nor of the devil. He suffered at the hands of his beloved Father. God crushed him on the cross. Why? He became the sin bearer of the world. His death is vicarious. Substitution. Atonement. And you need it. And because of his death, we die no more. And he is raised from the dead after freedom. And he appeared to his disciples. And then he ascended to heaven. There is now a man in glory. Brothers and sisters, the gospel according to Luke began with a baby in a manger. And it ends with a man in glory. In union with Christ, in his death, we die. In his resurrection, we are raised from the dead. In his ascension, we are now seated with him in the heavens. Thank God for all that he has done for us. But you know, brothers and sisters, the most important thing in the life of a person, even more important than what he says or what he does, is his person. Or we may say his personality. What kind of person he is. What kind of personality does he lead with the world? I think that is the most important thing. Because what you say and what you do actually are just the outward expression of your inward person or your personality. Now, what is personality? To me, personality is the sum total of character. You know, throughout the years, you build up a character, your character. And as your character is built up, and the sum total of your character is your personality. That's what your person is. That's what you are. Oh, brothers and sisters, I often think that God never wants to get rid of our individuality. But certainly God wants us to change our personality. You know, we each are a person, an individual. And God makes us that way. No two persons are exactly alike. Physically, no two persons are exactly alike, even with twins. They are not 100% alike. There must be something different. Oh, I always remember a friend of mine used to tell me this. He said, you look at the face. How many elements, factors do you have in that small area of your face? Only a few factors. Two eyebrows, two eyes. One nose, one mouth, 2 ears. That's all you have. Only a few factors. And yet God can put all these few factors in a small area, and with billions and billions of people, no two persons are alike. Now, isn't that a miracle? Now, I believe God does something more than that. Not only your feature is different, but your temperament is different. God makes our soul shape all different. You are of one temperament, I'm of one another temperament. That makes us our individuality. You are you and I me. It is not God's will that you should be I me and I should be you. You know, we like to copy. Don't copy. You know, God does not like copying. Everyone is the first imprint. So, be yourself. That's what God wants you to be. He made you that way. That is what you are. This is our individuality. And you know, our individuality remains to eternity. Even in the New Jerusalem, the 12 foundational stones are 12 different stones. Because one is Peter, one is John, and Peter and John are vastly different. Peter is extrovert, and of course John is introvert. Very different. But thank God, God can use everyone. No matter what your temperament is, God can use it. If you let God control you, He can use it. Anyway, individuality remains, but personality must be changed. In other words, the character of Christ must be built up in you. You have the character of Adam. And of course, you have some combination of his character. And I have another combination of his character. But it's all Adam's character. No good. Our character has to be changed and developed, because when we believe in the Lord Jesus, this new life in us has a new nature. And if we follow that new nature, cultivate that nature, then we will develop a new character, even the character of Christ. And the sum total is Christ. So when people see you, they do not see you, they see Christ. Christ is expressed through you. His personality is being diffused through your individuality. Brothers and sisters, that is glorious. And this is the purpose of God with mankind. This is what God is interested in. Brothers and sisters, here you find our Lord Jesus is the perfect man. God sent him into the world to be a model, in a sense. And God said, we shall all be remodeled according to him. Conform, transform, and conform to his image. And he is more than a model, of course, because he is our very life. He put his very life within us. And as his life is allowed to be developed in us, then he will be formed in us. So the Bible says, conform to his image. And it says, Christ form in you. So, brothers and sisters, when we come to this matter of Christ as the perfect man, we need to know his personality. We need to know what is his human character. The character that God is well pleased. What are they? Now you read the gospel according to Luke. Of course, there are too much. We cannot in a few minutes try to explain all, but I think there are a few that stands out. Number one, if you read the life of Christ as a man, the one thing that strikes you most prominently is he is transparent. He is transparent. That makes it real. Make him true. Now, what does it mean? It means that he is not a person who lives one way privately and another way publicly. He is not a person that lives one way before man and another way behind man. He is not a person that say something in one way and does something in another way. You find that our Lord Jesus is the same within and without. In other words, you find that before God, this is what he is. Before man, this is what it is. Before his enemy, this is what it is. Before his friends, this is what it is. He does not put on anything. There is no facade. He is crystal clear. He is transparent. Oh, brothers and sisters, can you find a man more transparent than our Lord Jesus? You know, sin makes us hide ourselves. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when they heard the voice of God coming, they hid themselves among the trees. Sin makes us hide ourselves. And that's the reason why you'll find no person on earth is transparent. We cannot afford to be transparent. If there is an x-ray that can show all that is going on in your mind, brothers and sisters, you want to be sunk into the depth of the sea. We are not transparent. We are hiding all the time. We hide from each other. We cannot afford to be open. We cannot afford to be transparent. Because we know there's too much in us that cannot be known. But dear brothers and sisters, not of our Lord Jesus. He is transparent. Even his enemy has to concede. His enemy came to him, tried to tempt him, and they had to concede. He said, Master, Rabbi, we know that you teach righteously, that you know no person, that you teach the truth, the way of God, by truth. You are that kind of person. You never try to be political or try to maneuver or try to be diplomatic or try to play hands. You never do things. You are so transparent. That is what our Lord Jesus is. Because he is so transparent, he can see you through. Nothing can be hidden from him. You do not need to say anything to him. He knows already. He is transparent. You know, sometimes we are honest. Most of the time we are not. But suppose we are honest. You know, we can be honest, but we can be naive. Many honest people are very naive, unfortunately. Why? Because even though we are honest, we can be deceived. But not being transparent. If you're transparent, you're not only honest, you are real, you're true, you're crystal clear. You see things through. And that's the reason why the Bible says the spiritual man discerns all things. Because he can see through everything. This is our Lord Jesus, transparent. Why is he transparent? Because he lives by his heart. He lives by the Spirit. There is nothing before and behind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Dear brothers and sisters, this is one character in man that needs to be developed. Oh, how opaque we are, how dark we are, how we need the blood to cleanse us, how we need the cross to purify us, that we may develop within us a transparency. Always the same. Before enemy, before friends. Before man, before God. In secret, in public. The same person. You know, one day, thank God, when the work of God is done, in the eternity, in the New Jerusalem, you know what? New Jerusalem is a city that is transparent. Even the gold is transparent, clear as crystal. Now, you never can find a gold on earth that is transparent. There's no such thing. But in eternity you find the streets are paved with gold, and gold is like crystal, transparent. And you know the spiritual meaning means, street means fellowship. The fellowship is in transparency. There is no shadow, no shade, no hiding. It is open, it is clear. That is what the grace of God is able to do in our lives. Oh, may the Lord bring more transparency. Number two. You find that in the life of our Lord Jesus as a human being, he lived a life of dependence. You know, When God created man, He created man to be dependent upon Him. What is sin? Sin is the declaration of independence towards God. Adam and Eve say, we don't need God. We are God ourselves. That is sin. But here you'll find our Lord Jesus, the perfect man. He lives a life of utter dependence upon God. Now, dependence does not mean that you are weak, you have no backbone, and that you become very passive. Not at all. You'll find our Lord Jesus' life is very dedicated. You'll find His life is full of power. And yet, His power and dedication is dependent upon God, His Father. He said, I cannot do anything by myself. I do it because my Father does it. I cannot say anything by myself. I say it because I've heard my Father say it. In other words, His whole life is dependent upon God. He never acts independently from God. That is the man that God desires. Because in our dependence upon God, we find our fulfillment. Now, how do we know that the Lord Jesus lives such a dependent life? I think there's one sign that is very evident. Of all the Gospels, four Gospels, in the Gospel according to Luke, you find more cases. More records. You know, more records of how our Lord Jesus prayed. Now, why do you pray? Why do we pray? If you are independent, you don't need to pray. You don't need to ask anything for anything. You don't even need to pray to God for anything. Because you are able to. You are independent. Why do we pray? We pray because we know that we cannot. We know that we have to depend upon Him. We have to look up to Him. We have to wait upon Him. Prayer is an outward sign of our dependence upon God. And in the Gospel of Luke, I hope you will read through it. I don't have the time to go through it. But you can see in the Gospel according to Luke how our Lord Jesus prayed. When He came out of His baptism in chapter 3, you'll find His praise. Before He chose His disciples, He went to the mountain and prayed the whole night. And you'll find the disciples saw Him pray and they asked teachers to pray. And He encouraged people, pray and do not faint. And He told Peter, I pray for you. Satan wants to seek you as in a seed, but I pray for you that after your faith is restored, strengthen your brethren. And there, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration, how He prayed. And when He was prayed, He was transfigured. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, how He prayed. And even when He was on the cross, how He prayed. Dear brothers and sisters, you'll find our Lord Jesus' life as a life of prayer, a life of repentance. Oh, how we need to develop that kind of life. Number 3. If you read the life of our Lord Jesus as a man, you'll find He's a big man. I do not mean big physically, but I mean big in heart. Oh, we say He is a universal man. You know, the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, was reared in Nazareth, and when He was 30 years old, He began to travel. And all these years, 3 and some years, when He was traveling, you know, He never traveled beyond 200 miles. Now today, 200 miles, if anybody here has never traveled 200 miles, I can't believe it. You travel 200 miles in a day. But throughout His life, He has never traveled beyond 200 miles. And yet you'll find a man who is so big, he is never affected by the bigotry, by the prejudice, by the legalistic system of the time. He was never affected by these things. He was never narrow, small. You find he's a big man. His heart embraced the whole world. He's a big man. Big. He is so big that even children can come to him. He is so big that even sinners and publicans feel comfortable in his life. Brothers and sisters, he is big. Oh, we often feel how small we are. You know, we are small men and women. Our heart is so narrow. Oh, even our love is limited, so limited. We are full of prejudice. May God deliver us from our smallness and pettiness. A little something can disturb us. May we be delivered that we may be big. Our Lord Jesus is the universal man. He embraces us all. And may we be big by His grace. And finally, the Lord Jesus is single-minded, serious. You'll find His life is single-minded. He set His face towards Jerusalem. He is on earth doing one thing, the Father's will, no matter what happened to Him. And this is the kind of man that God is looking for. Dear brothers and sisters, may the character of our Lord Jesus as the perfect man be formed in us, that we may be transparent, that we may be big, that we may be dependent upon God, that we may be single-minded on earth. And you know what? Today we have a man in glory. He is not only God, he is also man. He is a man in glory. And this man in glory guarantees that one day there will be many men and women in glory, because he shall lead many sons into glory. So, brothers and sisters, thank God we are born again, like babes. But if we follow the Lord, He will work in us by His Holy Spirit. He will transform us, conform us to the image of our Lord Jesus, that one day, when He shall return, He may find many like Him. He will be the firstborn among His many brethren. And there will be many men and women in glory. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee that Thy Son, our Lord Jesus, is not only God, but He is man. We thank Thee that He is the man after Thy God, Thy own heart. He is the perfect. And Thou art seeking such man in him. So, Father, we do praise and thank Thee by Thy grace we have been born again, that we are now in Christ. And our desire today is, Lord, work in us until Thy character is fully built within us. Oh, that Christ may be formed in us, that Thou mayst have many sons according to Thy only begotten Son. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.